And we came out, and as we were about to get in the car, and they were all like, it was all the end of the day, and Tilly and Lucy were beginning to get a bit fractious. And I just looked up, and above the cars, there was the skyline, which was just really beautiful. It was really patchy of all these clouds. And the clouds kind of felt like I felt with all this stuff. And then you could see, peering through, was all these beautiful bits of blue sky. And I just really felt like God saying that He's in control and that He's there always. And all this stuff is actually really irrelevant. And I just wanted to kind of share that with you, that as we get busier towards Christmas, I think it's easier for us to get busy with stuff and busy doing things and lose sight of why we're really doing the things that we're doing. So I was able just to take a little minute and able to breathe much easier and kind of carried that with me. And I'm really pleased to kind of been able to hold onto that for a little while. So I wanted to share that with you. I'm going to start the service reading a little bit from Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens, His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, His love endures forever. Who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, His love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, His love endures forever. Thank you, Lord, for these amazing words, this amazing imagery, and your amazing earth that you have left. You've left us here to do your will, and you do it with us. And we're just so grateful for you, for just everything you've done for us and your amazing beauty, and just for you enduring with us. I'm going to stand and worship.
Thank you.
hope we are able to carry on. And that time is in your hands. Thank you for that such comforting words, Lord, that we do not have to control everything. We do not have to worry about everything. But actually, we just have to look to you. We just have to praise you and recognize how great you are for the sacrifice that you've given us through Jesus on the cross. That is the only thing we have to do. Everything else will just happen or not happen. And thank you.
Thank you. keep our eyes fixed upon you. Help us to keep our minds in worship and love and praise and away from the things that are difficult. Just onto you, just forever looking onto you and what you want us to do best. Amen. I'd like to take a seat with our community time. Anyone got any notices? Or just things I'd like to kind of share with you? Oh, we've got two. Excellent. You got them? You might need the microphone.
Hi. I just found this on Facebook or on the internet somewhere last night. But WEC are having a mission conference. It's on Friday night and all day Saturday. It's down at Bridge Community Church. George Verwer is going to be there. If you've never heard George Verwer, go and hear him. He's getting older. He might not be around forever. He's a very inspirational preacher. Patrick Johnson's going to be there, if you've ever heard of Operation World. He was the guy behind that, and there's others as well. I'm not going to be able to be there because I'm away next weekend, and I'm so annoyed because I would be there. So I would just encourage you, all of you, to go. It'll be a great time.
You can just go on to Events Brighton or book it, because there are a limited number of places.
It's all free, so you know, no excuse there.
I've got two, but I've got some good news and on the second one. International Shooting Club, we're going to have the falconry, we're going to have the Birds of Prey there, 6 till 8 at Emmanuel Centre at International Shooting Club this Wednesday. That's that one. And the good news is, does anybody go to Arabic Christian Fellowship? Does anybody go? Well, the pastor, Yaqub, he's just got a baby girl as a granddad for the first time. So his son, he's just had a little baby girl.
Thank you. We should pray for you, Keith.
Alexander.
So shoeboxes, if you've been doing a shoebox, or you consider doing a shoebox, or you're thinking maybe I should do a shoebox, this is the last week for shoeboxes. So that's your notice for that. They can come into the church office. Oh, and Diane's up. Maybe I've got that wrong.
No, it's the shoebox related. I'm nothing to do with the shoeboxes, but I do know they can be brought next Sunday as well, morning and evening.
Yes, so this is the last one. Sorry, for this week coming, as in.
Yes, so next Sunday morning is okay. So if anybody's got any this evening, you can dump them. I know where they're meant to go, even though I'm not really involved.
We'll make Dan the shoebox person next year. We've also got from Charles notice of elections. So there'll be a whole church meeting at Headingley here on Thursday, the 23rd of November at 7:30. There will be elections for elders. We have 5 vacancies, and deacon-wise, we have 2 vacancies. And confirmation of 2 mission community leaders. Nominations must be received by the secretary or at the church office by Monday the 13th of November, at the latest it says. So nomination forms can come from Charles, from his secretary email address, which is secretary@spbc.org.uk, or from the church office, or you can come and see us afterwards and I can give you that email address again. So we have 5 elder vacancies, 2 deacon vacancies. So get thinking, get praying, get nominating. We want lots of people involved. Is it community time? So we're going to do some praying. Our street of the week is Trelawne Street, which is interesting for me because I used to live on Trelawne Place, which means I have the back-to-back house of Trelawne Street. And so when I was living in Headingley, we spent quite a lot of time praying for our back-to-back neighbours. We were quite loud. We ought to pray for them. My husband likes loud music, so he often used to pray for our back-to-back neighbours. So yes, Trelawne Street. We want to pray for these shoeboxes and their destinations, where these children are going to receive these presents. I think it's really important we think about praying for that as well. And I forgot to notice, Redmire Reunion is next weekend, which is the children's weekend. So at the end of the service, anyone can move chairs for me, stack Bibles. I know we do this quite a lot. Dilessa finds this incredibly helpful. So So we're going to pray for the children for Redmire, and we're going to hopefully some stuff in the chairs. And lastly, we're going to pray for Levi. So I've printed off, I had a look at his blog, because I haven't had a look properly at it before, for a long time. And he has moved recently. And I think we need to pray for him, really, because he's in a bigger city. I'm going to look at Ruth in case I get any of this wrong. In case you might not. So he says he's moved from Yokohama. No, he's in Yokohama, which is west of Tokyo, and it's quite different to where he was before. And he says, pray for him particularly that he would make friends. He's finding it a little disconcerting having moved from a city where he was living in a shared house with new people and had kind of contacts with regular people in cafes and things. And he's now moving to a flat by himself. And he's really grateful for his flat. And he wants to praise God for his flat. But it is, does mean that he's now living on his own. So, yeah, we just need to pray. He's part of a team called Connect. And he's focusing on team building for the next few weeks. He says, I'm excited about all the opportunities there are to serve here. But I'm aware that I, along with my team leaders, will know lots of wisdom and courage to know what to focus my time and energies on. So I think he sounds quite open at the moment, and I just think we can just really pray for his work with the Christian student group he's going to be involved with, and for the sports work he's involved with, but most of all that he makes a network of friends and that he's not alone. You know, we are his church family here, and we just need to really be praying for it, Levi, and remembering him. So, if where you are sitting and you feel comfortable, if you can just have a little group praying. If you'd prefer to pray on your own, then that is fine as well. You're going to Lawn Street, Shoeboxes, Redmire, Levi, and thank God for your Cube's new granddaughter. You can pick one of those if you can't remember. Japan quietly in our hearts. We just thank you for Levi and the work he's doing in Japan. And we just pray that he will feel that he has a family and friends here, even when he is in kind of an unusual place. And we will help you remember him.
We pray for Rev Meyer and we pray for Heather as she leads her. And we pray for the children.
Really, really pray about Trelawn Street as well. We pray for the people that live there currently. We pray they're so close to church. And we pray that they will, people that don't come to church that live there will start to wonder why they don't. We'll start to find their way here. And we will find our way better for them. We'll be more out in the community and more meeting people. It'll prompt us to know where to take action. Thank you that you hear everything on our heart and that you care about it. We're going to sing again, we're going to sing Cornerstone, and we're going to take up our offering during this song.
things get difficult and it's hard to see your face and it's hard to feel your presence, that you are there, that you do not move, that you are the groundwork and the foundation and the cornerstone of our very existence. Lord, I just pray that when things feel rocky and feel scary and unsure, that we will just continue to turn to you, that we keep our faith strong in you. I always feel most strong in the knowledge of your love when things are kind of turning out okay. And in the storm, I seem to lose perspective of you completely. I lose that blue sky revealing itself through these clouds, Lord. I just lose that. But you always come back to me and you come find me. And you say, Kate, I'm here. And I know you do that. I know you care. You love that for everyone here. And I just pray that we will just remember you in those moments where it's most difficult, Lord. Those difficult places. We will know your love. In you, Nat, just pray that she will just know exactly what to say and that you will give her the word. She is an empty vessel for you to use, Lord. I just pray for the time she'll have spent with you this week, just thinking about this passage, and just want to approach it from the really best way and what you want to come out of it, Lord. I just thank you for her.
So who is single at the risk of starting with a really basic and obvious question? It's anyone who's not currently married. So that includes those who've never married, that includes those who are widowed, those who are divorced. It also includes people who are single but cohabiting, or perhaps who are single now but have had a serious relationship in the past. What are the characteristics of singleness? It's that you're not married. That's it. That's the only characteristic of singleness. Single people are different ages, there's male and female, people may have different experience in the past. Some single people have children, some don't. Some are content with being single, some aren't. People have different reasons for being single. Some are single out of choice, others are not. Some may be single to further their ministry, some may prefer being single. Some may not have met the right person, or it may be just that there are fewer Christian men in the church than there are Christian women. So for some women, they may not have been able to find a Christian man to marry. To state the obvious a little more, you'll forgive me. Everybody starts off single. And there are certain ages when we regard it as good for people to be single. So we certainly regard it as good that children are single, and we frown on that have child brides. Mainstream culture probably regards marrying before your mid to late 20s as marrying early. For people who are currently married, it may be that they will become single at some future point, and marriage is something that's for this life only, and will not be married in heaven. So let's talk numbers. The Office of National Statistics has stats for England and Wales from 2015. This is people aged 16 and over. That's because you can legally marry at 16 with parental consent. So just over a third of the population is single, never married, although some of those people will be cohabiting or have cohabited in the past. Just over half is married. And then if you add those who are widowed or divorced to those who are single, about half population is single. If we look at living arrangements, this perhaps gives a slightly clearer picture. We see that 60% of people are living in a couple and 40% are not living in a couple. Of those those who are living in a couple, what the overall stats, we've got 48% are married and about 12.5% are cohabiting. So these don't paint the full picture, but they do show that lines are blurred. So we've not just got married people and single people, but we've got people who are cohabiting. So they're not married, but they're living together as though married. And an organisation called Single Christians estimates that there are 1.5 million single Christians in the UK aged between 25 and 65. So what's the UK context? The UK context is that it's seen as being normal to be in a relationship, and if you're not in a relationship, it's seen as normal to want to be in a relationship. I think it's probably fair to say that sex is one of the idols of our age, and we see this in all sorts of ways. A lot of so-called love songs aren't really so much about love as about sex. We see a strong sexual theme in lots of films and TV. I don't normally read Men's Health magazine, but I was reading it today as I prepared for this sermon, and I think this is probably from a US site, but I know that Men's Health is a magazine that you get in the UK as well. And it had an article from May this year on when's the right time to have sex in a relationship. And this is looking at straight couples. So 50% of straight couples, the normal time seems to be between 1 week and 1 month. 21% wait up to 2 months, 10% wait up to half a year, 18% within the first week of the relationship. So my calculations are that that's 99% of people within 6 months of the relationship will have had sex. There's a Daily Star article from April this year that talks about the average age of people to lose their virginity being 15 years and 8 months. That's below the age of consent. Now, I don't know who's filled in these questionnaires. I don't know if they're typical of the population as a whole, and I don't know whether people are telling the truth on these surveys, but either way it's quite telling that either there's a strong pressure to have sex early on in a relationship and to lose your virginity quite young, or people feel that they ought to be saying that they have. That's the wider cultural context in which we are living. How does the church view singleness? So in church, hopefully not like this. In my reading, I've been looking at some of the issues that the Singles Report is having. And there's one church that had a group called Pairs and Spares, which is clearly not the most sensitive of titles. But at least at that church, the singles and the married couples were all in the same group. I have read that other churches have separate groups for single people and married people. So if you get married, you move from the single group to the married group. So single people are seeing less of their friends who are getting married, and married people are seeing less of their friends now that they are married. I remember a few years ago I was friends with someone and they were talking about a walk they were going on, and I was sort of being polite and asking about the walk that they were going on, oh, where are you going, you know, as you do, and trying to express an interest. And they sort of said something on the lines of, oh, it's a walk for couples only. It may be they didn't want to invite me, but the idea of needing to be in a couple to go on a walk, I just found that a little odd. You can see sometimes that people might be asked, are you still single? Well, you probably wouldn't ask somebody, are you still married? Sometimes people in the church can see singleness as a problem to be solved. I remember when I first started at this church, somebody who's no longer part of this congregation, I can't remember whether it was the first time or the second time that I met this person who didn't know much, if anything, about me, said something along the lines of, don't worry, we'll find you a husband. I wasn't necessarily looking for a husband, and I'm not sure why she felt it was her role to find me one, but clearly that can also be a slightly unhelpful response. It can also be unhelpful to set people up without being asked to do that. And there's a story of one vicar who, people from his church kept setting him up with people, and he'd be invited to lunch, and he'd find there's also this eligible eligible young single women there as well. And in the end, he was always a little bit awkward, and he kept having to say, "Oh, lovely to meet you, but you know, didn't see you going anywhere or anything." And in the end, he had to explain to this couple, who obviously, I'm sure, meant the best, that he was actually same-sex attracted, and that no matter how many of these lovely young women they were inviting, it probably wasn't going to end in a marriage for him. And I don't think it's an issue at South Parade, but sometimes there can be assumption that singles don't have anything better to do with their time than complete whatever task it is that somebody wants to be done. Another issue that I read about on a website was somebody who again, I'm sure it's very well-meaning, was trying to offer comfort to somebody. I didn't get married until I was 25. Well, the 38-year-old lady she was talking to didn't find that so comforting or helpful. And telling people that you'll find someone, probably also well-meaning, but it's not necessarily true. I read a book about, what's it called, God's Design for Women, and it comes across in that book that women's purpose is to be wives and mothers. That may not be helpful if you're married, but it certainly isn't helpful if you're single. So those are some of the problems of how church can perceive singles, and I'm sure that many others will have other stories. Hopefully there is a better way for church to perceive singles. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. For everybody, their birth family may be some way away or no longer around, but the church family should be there. We live in a culture where relationships are often quite transient. People do a job for a year, 2 years, 3 years, and are then moving on. Or if they're not moving on, somebody else is. And moving on, moving jobs, can mean relocating, it can mean going to a new city, finding a new church, new friendship groups, new living arrangements. And the church has the potential to be a source of stability in all of that. It can be helpful not to have false distinctions. Does the event really need to be couples only or single people only? Or is it something that everyone could be invited to? When I was at York Baptist Church on Mother's Day, all the women got flowers. So the children would take flowers to all women, which I thought was a lovely touch, because it meant that whether you had children or you didn't, you were included in that ceremony. There can be a need to be careful with terminology. I remember not long after I'd graduated, another friend of mine was starting a church down in the southwest of the country. And she said to me, "The women's ministry, I'm not sure they actually mean the women's ministry, because it's at 2 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon, and I work then. So they either mean the mother's ministry, for mothers who are at home with the children, or they mean the retired person's ministry. But I do wish they wouldn't call it the women's ministry." And there's also a need to be careful in terms of when we're talking about people at church, if we use the expression church families, is that what we mean, or do we mean people from the church? One of the things that's been suggested in the website that I've been reading is that having illustrations using single people or that are relevant to single people, and having teaching on topics that are relevant to single people, can be helpful. It can also be helpful to open the family home and for ministries to be open to all, whether married or single. And this is particularly relevant to women who are unmarried, as sometimes you can see that ministries are only available to married women in certain places. It is harder going to a new church on your own, especially if you're also at the same time starting a new job in a new area and new living arrangements. It may be that there's nobody in your new context who you know or who knows you well, as there's nobody to share your experience of the new church with. So possibly an extra welcome is needed for single people, because it can be hard to spot them. If a family walks in, there's a reasonable sized group of people. If a single person walks in, it can just be one person. And some single Christians will want to get married, and they may want to date, and that can give rise to all sorts of questions. Is dating okay? Should I date, or should I just wait for God to provide a husband or a wife as appropriate? Is it about trying to find a husband or a wife, or is it okay just to date for fun? Are there any biblical guidelines on dating? Does character matter? Does the person I date need to be a Christian? What about people who are divorced or separated? Can they date? Can I date them? How do I go about dating in a way that honours God? Is it okay for Christians to use online dating websites? Should I just use Christian sites, or is it okay to use mainstream sites? What level of physical and emotional intimacy is appropriate? At what point should I stop dating someone if I'm not sure? Should I keep dating them? At what point do I say this clearly isn't going anywhere? How do I break up with someone? How long should we date before we get engaged? These are massive questions, and I'm not going to deal with them tonight, but they need to be addressed. Single people who want to date need to think about them. And as a church, we are not loving our single people if we do not address them. Because if people aren't getting this teaching from the church, where are they getting it from? They may read the Bible, they may read Christian books, or it may be that they're getting it from family and friends who may or may not be Christians, or from school, the internet, magazines, pornography, news sites, films, TV, radio. There are all sorts of sources where people could be getting this information from, which will not necessarily, or most likely won't, give a biblical viewpoint. Back to that Daily Star article I mentioned earlier. 53%, so just over half, regretted how they lost their virginity. 39%, so almost 2 in 5, lost their virginity in a one-night stand. 67% felt underprepared for the occasion and wished they had waited longer. I wonder how many of the people from that survey had heard biblical teaching on sex and relationships, and whether if they had, it might have made a difference to them, because they weren't having regrets at the point they filled in that survey. So what do single people think about singleness? Well, each single person is different, and each single person should be treated as an individual, without people assuming that because someone's single, these are the particular issues that they have. But for some single people, they may experience an extra measure of freedom in terms of how they use the time and the money that have been entrusted to them. Some may enjoy extra peace and quiet, particularly singles compared to singles without children compared to married couples with children. They won't be waking up at 5 a.m, hopefully. We shouldn't worry, but we do tend to worry as people. And as a single person, you've potentially got less worry in that you're not having to worry about a spouse or a child. You're not worrying about what life will be like for your children when they grow up. You're not worrying about the health of your spouse, for example. But there are challenges associated with singleness. I've mentioned that we live in a transient society. People are coming and going a lot. People often live some way away from their birth family. And there can be a sense of loneliness from time to time. Some people may feel that they miss out on intimate relationships, or they miss out on touch. Others may struggle with sexual temptation, or they may feel that they've got no one to help them. Moving heavy items of furniture, for example. Some people may experience financial difficulties. Single Christians, I don't know where they get their stats from, but they suggest that on average, a single person needs to save for 10 years longer than a couple to get a deposit for their first home. So they're suggesting that for a couple it's 3 years, and for a single person it's 13. You can see it makes sense that it takes longer in that a single person and a couple, when there's no children involved, probably need about the same size house, so it probably costs about the same amount of money. The single person's just got one income to save up for the deposit, then only got one income to pay the mortgage, and whilst they're saving, it's just them paying the rent and the bills, so they're probably able to save less at a time. Some singles may have dreamed of getting married and having children for for a long time. Others may have just assumed that that would happen for them. So for some singles, there may be a period of bereavement, say, just the fact that that's unlikely to happen for them. Some may feel they have no support for the big decisions, and we have already looked at some unhelpful attitudes that others can sometimes have. I'd like to suggest that most of these problems are ones which can be experienced by married people too. They're not just problems of singleness. Marriage might not be quite what you'd imagined, and although I'm not married, I suspect that it can be lonely at times, particularly if the relationship's strained, or sometimes perhaps if you're home alone with children, your spouse is working late a lot, or perhaps if your spouse has lost mental capacity, that must be tough. You may not always have the level of intimacy you might want in a marriage, and unfortunately, one in seven couples experience difficulties conceiving. I think we need to be really careful not to assume that marriage is going to solve all the problems. It may solve some of them, it may address some of them, but we're all humans, and problems can be experienced by humans regardless of their marital status. The biblical position is that sex is something special that you reserve for your spouse only. But it should be possible to meet the other needs within the church family. So what's God's view on singleness? Well, his view is that you're either single or you're married. The reality is that some people may be in a cohabiting situation, but the aim is to be either single or married, to live in accordance with Scripture. Singleness is a gift. It may be an unwanted gift at times, but it is a gift and should be accepted as such. Jesus was single. The most perfect human who ever lived was single. God tells us that we're not to have idols, and that includes marriage, that includes husband, that includes wife or children. And that applies both to people who are single, want those things, and also to people who are married and they have them. And there will be no marriage in heaven. There is good news. We're all loved by God, and we love God because he loved us first. We see that Jesus died for us on the cross. That's a fairly significant display of love, to die for somebody. We have the right to be called children of God, and what a fabulous right that is. We are heirs and can look forward to being in heaven one day. God knows us, knew us before we were born. No one is ever going to know us more, love us more, be there more reliably than God. And we can have purpose. Our aim is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. And we can do that, married or single. God is very concerned with his glory. And married or single, we can know and love God, and we can love our neighbour. Married or single, we can go and make disciples of all nations. Married or single, we can exercise our gifts and abilities to the glory of God. The greatest commandment set out in Matthew 22 is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. How does this relate to singleness? Well, we can love God by honouring him. So we can find out what honours him in this area and in other areas for that matter, and then do it. We can love our neighbour by listening to our neighbour, by hearing what our neighbour's actual needs are, not just the needs we think they want us to have. By teaching sensitively on this topic, by being inclusive and being family, and by not causing others to stumble. And if I could say a word to the men can
so that more sisters and daughters may be able to find the godly husband. We can love our neighbour by not leading people on when dating. We've worked out that it's not going to go anywhere. Maybe the most loving thing to do is to call time on the relationship. We can love our neighbour when dating by not using the phrase "I love you" too early in the relationship, or not getting too physical too soon. As a concluding thought, God tells us that those who honour him, he will honour. He knows the struggles of singleness, just as he knows the struggles of marriage. And God is looking for people who have a heart for him. He is no man's debtor. Honour him and he will honour you. Not necessarily in the way that you might want, but you will not go without. If anyone does want to speak to anyone, look around to see what just here, and perhaps about a few others who are volunteering in their picture. Perhaps not a few others as well who would be available to speak to if anyone is talking about that position or about anything else.
Prayer space over there, where some people will be being, should you need to come and pray, or if you want to come and have a chat about any of those things. And also over tea and coffee as well, keep talking about these things because they're big issues and they affect us all in different ways. We just need to kind of keep praying together and being good family to each other, to look after ourselves in each other's state. We're going to sing one more song to close our service now, and then we'll pray. Blessed be his name, be your name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And we just pray that as we go out this week, that we will just remember that it is your name that is blessed, and that it is yours to give and yours to take away, Lord. And we just pray for your glory. Lord, we thank you that whether we are single or if we are married or if we are divorced or if we are widowed, Lord, actually, although you care about us individually, you don't care about these things. You see us all as equal, and you see us all as interesting and beautiful, wonderful beings that you have made, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And we just pray that you will put us to use this week, and that we will have our eyes fixed on you.